I pray that I may speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please be seated. So on Friday, on my day off, Rach and I decided, let's go to the cinema. It was somewhat ironic that the film we ended up seeing was called Independence Day. That morning, with one of my infrequent bouts of insomnia, 2 a.m., I decided, nope, I'm not going to get to sleep. I'm going to go sit downstairs and watch the telly. And I watched the results pour in. And I think I was at that point when it seemed to move from one direction to the other. And I, like many, was very surprised and fascinated by the reactions. And then I realized with a certain degree of horror that I would have to throw out the sermon I had written and write a brand new one. So this is what it is. As we all know, the reaction following the result has been huge on both sides. Within this church, within our congregations, within our friendship groups, there will be people on both sides, some pleased, some disappointed. And whatever else can be agreed on, I think we can all safely say that the country now faces a very uncertain future. But to be fair, that's an uncertainty that in a different way would have been there had we chosen to remain. I hear anger on both sides. I hear anger from my friends who are in the EU or from the EU over here who now feel unwelcome and afraid. I also hear anger from friends who, with good conscience, voted to leave the EU but who have been labelled racist and bigoted. Assumptions, fear, and suspicion seem to be rife. And as a regular user of Twitter and social media, I have been increasingly alarmed of the hate that just seems to be around the corner, the hate that just seems to be bubbling. An acquaintance of mine on social media who voted very passionately for Remain put as his status on Friday morning, "If you're a friend of mine who voted Leave, please delete me from your friends list." That for me was a very good example of the tendency to go towards hate. As a church, we have a role. We have a voice. And it's a voice that must forever continue to seek engagement in the political sphere. Jesus was nothing if not political. It's a voice that must continue to seek justice and inequality wherever we see it. But right now, on this day, in this week, I think we have a voice of hope. We have a voice that speaks out that we have a hope coming not from structures or systems of human making, not hope coming from any earthly authority, whether that's the EU or not the EU, but hope that comes from the three most powerful words that we can utter. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's the single biggest revolutionary statement we could ever utter. It's a call that reminds us that though we exist here as individual citizens of individual nations, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. The call and the cry of Jesus as Lord speaks against any desire to hold on to our earthly power. And it's a call that compels us to continue Christ's mission of peace, to speak against that tendency we have on all sides of this debate to lapse into assumption and hate, to challenge injustice, absolutely, whenever we see it, but to do so because we are rooted in love and not rooted in hate. And it's because of Christ's actions on that cross that we are freed to do this. St. Paul would say that this is the freedom that we see in Christ. This is the freedom that Christ brings. Freedom. It's something that's at the heart of today's reading from Galatians chapter 5 on page 187 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. In 5:1, Paul tells us that for freedom, Christ has set us free. In 5:13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters." Freedom is central to Paul's entire theology, his entire understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And whatever our feelings on the referendum vote, whichever way we went, we have just experienced great freedom in the fact that we were able to vote in the first place. That's something we must remain thankful for. But for Paul, though, freedom wasn't about having a vote. Freedom was being liberated from the strict social order in which you were placed. In his society, in the Roman civilization of his day, whether you were a Jew, a Greek, a Gentile, a Roman citizen, or a slave, that dictated what rights you had in society, what privileges you had. A Roman citizen had lots, a slave had none. For Paul, the freedom that Jesus brings is moving from that way of existence into a new community where you have complete freedom because you have been called, not because of what you've done or what circles you've been born into, but simply because of who you are, simply because God loves you as you are. That's good news, isn't it? Surely that's good news today. That's good news for us to share. Injustice and inequality still exist in every part of this world. People continue to be oppressed through no fault of their own. People continue to be oppressed for their race, gender, sexuality, theology, creed, colour. But the message that Jesus is Lord rises above all of that. It speaks above and beyond any human government, any earthly structures. Because it tells us that he has called us, to, as all his people, to be part of his kingdom. And to stress again, that's not a kingdom that we are part of because of what we do or what we have to do or partake in. It's because of who we are. So in this reading from Galatians, Paul is at his most angry. And I often think if I'd met Paul, I probably wouldn't have liked him very much because he has a bit of a temper. But actually, in this reading from Galatians, his temper is justified. The Church of Galatia is made up of new converts, but also Christians who used to be Jews. And the Christians who were previously Jews are still insisting, with a certain amount of zeal and passion, that to be a Christian, you still have to do the things that made you Jewish. You had to still do the dietary laws, the cleanliness laws, the acts of circumcision. And Paul says, no, you've got it wrong. The whole point is you've been freed from anything you feel you have to do to stay in God's love. That has been freed, that has been lifted from you. He's frustrated that, quite simply, they've got it a little bit wrong. It's not what they do that makes them loved. It's who they are that makes them loved. As the former Archbishop Rowan Williams said, it is a freedom from thinking that you have to satisfy God before God will welcome you. And it's also frustrating to Paul because actually if the Christians who were Jews are saying this is what you need to do, then actually they're saying to God, you shouldn't love these other people. But freedom for Paul is also deeper than that because freedom for Paul is being freed up to be more fully who you are called to be. Now freedom's an interesting word in today's society. We often think of freedom as being able to do just whatever I like. I have complete control over my life and I can do whatever I like. But Paul's very clear that that's not what freedom looks like, not in his understanding, not in God's understanding. In chapter 5, verse 19, he warns against things of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious, and then he goes on to describe them. Now, we must be clear, the flesh is not evil. It's not that flesh is bad, spirit is good. But what Paul means when he talks about the flesh is the flesh leading to self-centeredness. Self-centeredness that all that I can do is the only thing that matters. For Paul, actually, freedom is living out who you are meant to be in loving relationship with neighbour. So the opposite to flesh is spirit. In other words, not pursuing my way, but being God's way. And in 5:22, he lists some of the fruits of the spirit. So look at some of these words that Paul uses. Love, peace, kindness, generosity, gentleness. These are words that describe the character of what God's new community is. But they are also words that are completely relational. They're words that are meaningless if you live it out purely in your own life, just for yourself, in isolation. They are expressed, these qualities, these virtues of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit, are expressed through being in relationship with one another. And that is the true freedom. And for us today, it's a freedom that frees us from thinking I have to achieve things on my own merits, or I have to be a little bit better, or work a little bit harder. And trust me, I'm preaching to the converted right now. That inability to switch off and think I'm not doing enough is something that will continue to plague me, probably. But it reminds me that Christ has done it for me. In a week's time, as I've been banging on about for probably far too long, I will preside over the Eucharist for the first time at this altar. And at the Eucharist, at the Mass, at Holy Communion, at the Lord's Supper, whichever word we use, here in a very real way, symbolic but more than that, we see the freedom that Christ has brought. And we'll see that in a few minutes' time when all of us gathered, different ages, different genders, different backgrounds, different viewpoints, different ways of voting, will all come to this altar and kneel before our Lord. Here we will be united as we gather around our teacher Jesus to continue to learn from him and to share in fellowship that meal that he has left for us. And as we do that, as we are gathered here, we are reminded that we exist as one body. And that's a body that extends far beyond a sense of nationhood. Here in this body of believers, in differences and similarities, we truly experience and witness the freedom that Paul speaks of. And it's a freedom that we experience by living it out together. And that might sound a bit of a paradox, that might sound unusual. How can we be free if we're living with other people? But I often use for myself the example of marriage. In next month, Rachel and I will celebrate 10 years of being married. 10 years. But actually, you could argue, and as a lot of people do when you get married, now the shackles have gone on, all that kind of stuff. And people sometimes argue that marriage is actually a loss of freedom. But for our couple here who are thinking of getting married, it's not. And actually, for me, I've realized that marriage completely frees me up to be more fully who I am. It makes me more truly who I am. And for me, the idea of marriage is a small reflection of the freedom we find with one another here. And that's a freedom that we express together and live out together. But living out that freedom in love is not easy. And it's all too easy for me to stand up here and say all this and for you all to go away and think, oh, well, that's it, it's all sorted then. It's all too easy to read the Bible and think, oh, well, there we are, I'm failing, I can't do this, I can't love my neighbour, I can't love the person who voted differently to me, I'm a terrible Christian, a terrible human being. I do that all the time. All the time. That's human nature. But Paul recognises that. It's all too easy to read it as if it's all sorted. But look closely at chapter 5, verse 24. Paul here says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That word crucified, we read it as if it's in the past. As if the minute we accept Jesus into our lives, everything that was has been and gone. We all know the truth is very different. And Paul knows the truth is very different. Because the word that he actually uses in the original Greek is an active verb. We've translated it as being in the past, as something done, but the word itself actually is a sense of it ongoing, of constantly being crucified. Paul recognizes that these are things we are constantly working at as we continue to participate in that expression of love and freedom that we have here. As we proclaim Jesus as Lord, Jesus is Lord, it means we keep striving for those gifts of the Spirit. It means we keep working through those things that set us apart, being rooted in love and not being rooted in hate. It doesn't mean we don't feel anger or frustration to neighbor or friend or spouse. But it means that we recognize how we feel and are committed to working through that together in love. Doesn't mean we will stop feeling that, but it means we can be reconciled and continue to work together. It speaks against our human propensity to hate. Because wherever hate is, the gospel cannot be. The gospel speaks against hate, and that's our task as Christians. Anything rooted in hate cannot be rooted in the gospel. And that for me, in a week's time when I stand behind that altar table, the most powerful moment of the whole service, will in many ways not be the prayers of consecration. It won't be the blessing. It won't be the creed. It won't be the sermon. So that frees you up a little bit, Catherine. But actually, the most powerful moment for me next week will be the thing that I do right today. It'll be the thing I've done for years, weeks, months, every Sunday. It's a thing that for many years I couldn't stand. A moment of physical contact. How un-British. But for me, the most important part of any service of the Eucharist is the peace. Because in the peace, we actively have to seek one another out. We have to choose to participate in God's kingdom of love and look our neighbours in the eye, no matter what we've done, no matter how much we may dislike them, and say, God's peace be with you. In the peace, when we take each other's hands and look each other in the eye, we are choosing to say, in spite of what I'm feeling, in spite of all the work we need to do together to get beyond where we are right now, in this moment, we have a higher calling and we are united in love. And that is a pledge to work through our tendency to hate. Because that's what Jesus did. On that cross, enthroned on high, he overcame hate with love. That is freedom. That is who we are called to be. But of course, these are uncertain times. But let's not lose our voice to speak into them, to continue to seek love and reconciliation. That might just simply be a question of listening to other people, being attentive to what other people have said, being attentive to why other people have voted, finding opportunities to speak an alternate message when into something, whenever we see it descending into hate. As we do that, we continue to speak God's loving message of hope. And we do this because of the freedom that he has won for us. Because we can say with conviction that Jesus is indeed Lord. Amen.